24. As you know, we've been talking about the fact that our Lord Jesus, as mediator, holds three offices, that of prophet and priest, and then this evening we want to talk about him being the king. He is indeed the prophet. God has spoken unto us in, through, and by his Son. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord told Moses, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. God would raise up a prophet, the mouthpiece of God. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the one who stands between sinful men and a holy God, and he delivers to us, he reveals to us the mind of God, the redemptive will of God. Indeed, he is the Word of God. When our Lord Jesus was in this world, when he walked on this earth, he instructed men in the knowledge of divine things. He spake as never a man spake. He preached the gospel fully. He preached the gospel faithfully. So that as the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised up of God. God sent him. God commissioned him. God gave him the office of a prophet, indeed the prophet. And God raised him up in another way. God raised him up to die. He was lifted up to die for our sins, that God might be a just God and a Savior. And God lifted him up another way. God raised him up another way. He raised him from the dead as confirmation. Salvation has been accomplished. Salvation has been finalized. The victory is his. Our Lord Jesus has accomplished salvation. He faithfully spoke the doctrines of the gospel, which doctrines came from God. He spoke words of truth, words of faith, words of righteousness, words of peace, words of pardon, words of life. Words of salvation. He faithfully declared those words to chosen sinners. He said in his high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. They believed the word that he delivered, the word that he got from God as our mediator. And he is not only the one who sets forth the truth of God, he is the one who reveals the truth of God. And in that, he's different from every prophet in the Old Testament. All of the prophets in the Old Testament, they delivered the word of God faithfully. God inspired several of them to write the scriptures. And they spoke of the one who would come into the world and redeem his people. Their message was the message of the Messiah. But though they delivered the word of truth, they could not make the word of truth effectual to the hearts of those to whom they spake. But this prophet, he not only spake the word of God, but he revealed the word of God. The Son revealed the Father and revealed the Father's word to whomsoever he will. He was that prophet of God who faithfully set forth the word of God which he received from the Father. Those words that the Father put into his mouth. He is the prophet. And then last week, of course, we'd considered our Lord's prophet a couple of weeks ago. Last week, we considered him as being the perfect priest. He offered to God the only sacrifice that could ever put away sin. Because we know from Hebrews chapter 10, it states very clearly, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Therefore, the consciences of the worshipers were never satisfied. They knew they were sinners. And they knew these sacrifices had to be offered over and over and over again. Because they couldn't do anything about the real issue, the issue of sin. But the Lord Jesus came. And he actually settled the issue, didn't he? He actually put our sins away. He really did. You see, sin is a real thing. And deliverance from sin is a real thing as well. And our Lord Jesus, having been commissioned by the Father, sent into this world on a mission of mercy to save the objects of God's electing grace, he did just exactly what he came to do. He saved his people from their sins. By one sacrifice, he hath perfected forever. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Our Savior did that. He laid down his life for the sheep. He said in John chapter 10, "No man taketh my life from me." The Jews couldn't take his life. Satan couldn't take his life. The Roman soldiers couldn't take his life. Neither Herod nor Pilate could take his life. Why, listen, he is life. He is life. The only way his life could be given was if he laid it down. He said, "I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." He is the priest. He is our great high priest who offered to God the sin offering that actually got the job of redemption and reconciliation done. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, "Walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." The death of our Lord Jesus was a sweet-smelling savor to the Father. Because it was the just dying for the unjust in order to bring us to God. He is the perfect priest. And as the priest who ministered to God on the behalf of sinners, he not only offered the sacrifice to God that actually put away our sins, but he is our intercessor. Because as we know, in the Old Testament, that was the job of the priest. It was to offer sacrifices and burn incense. And that burning of incense pictured the mediatorial work of our Lord Jesus Christ. His high priestly work. He makes intercession for his people. You remember in 1 John, John said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." These things write I unto you. Well, what things, John? What things? Well, the things concerning the purity of God, the holiness of God, who is light itself. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Those things concerning fellowship with God, which no one who denies the reality of sin can ever have. You can't have any fellowship with God. You can't have any communion with God if you don't acknowledge that God has spoken the truth about you being a sinner. The things concerning the pardon of sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things concerning dealing with sin honestly, confessing our sin. These things concerning sin being in us, that we're guilty of not only having a sinful nature, but of daily sinning, hourly sinning. Well, we're just a mess of sin, aren't we? Everything we do is contaminated by sin. These things write I unto you, John says. Watch this, that ye sin not. Now, he's not saying that anybody can live above sin. We can't live above sin. We know that. That's impossible. But what he's saying, I write these things to you that you don't indulge sin, you don't excuse sin, and that you might not lose hope when you do sin, that you don't be filled with despair due to sin. If any man sin, listen, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. Well, who is that? The advocate with the Father is Jesus Christ the righteous. None of us condone sin. We don't make excuses for sin. We don't promote sin. But I'll tell you this. You cannot out-sin grace. You cannot out-sin grace. That's an absolute impossibility. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We read in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I speak to those of you who are the children of God. You know yourself, whenever you look within, you see no good thing. Do you see any good thing in you? Whenever I look into the mirror of God's Word, it shows me my guilt. And when I examine myself, when I examine what I know about myself, my mind, my thoughts, my motives, I'm driven to despair. Because I know I'm such a sinner. And you know that. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you know that. No man has to tell you that. The Spirit of God has dealt with you and does deal with you concerning sin. But listen, don't despair. And I say, after you have looked within and you see your sin, look away from yourself. Look to Christ Jesus. See your Savior sitting at the right hand of God on high, your righteousness. There's your righteousness. There's your fitness for glory. There's your worthiness for heaven. Jesus Christ the Lord. I fear that some of God's people, we get so miserable looking at ourselves. And I had somebody tell me not too long ago, up in Michigan. They said, you know, I did some awful things when I was younger. And they still make me blush. And I'm so ashamed. And I just weep over them. And I said, listen, stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get out of your misery. Look to Christ. Why would you want to be miserable? Why would you want to be sad? Rejoice. Your sins have been put away. Shouldn't we rejoice in this salvation? Shouldn't we enjoy the grace of God and full forgiveness of all of our sins? Absolutely we should. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice. God doesn't hold anything against you. So why do you hold things against you? Why do you keep revisiting what you did years ago and said, oh, I'm so miserable. I did this, that, or something. Listen, it's not only what you have done, what you've done now. You're still a miserable sinner. I got news for you. You haven't got any better. You know, growing in grace is not growing better. It's not growing in holiness. Ye either are holy or you're not holy. Christ is our holiness. Stop feeling miserable and sorry for yourself and look away. Look away to Jesus Christ. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned and you're free. They're all taken away. Now that ought to put some wind in our sails. And we ought to just kind of click up our heels and enjoy the Lord and what the Lord has done for us. It's not a silly, phony grin that we put on ourselves. It's a joy in the heart, isn't it? It's a joy in the soul. He's my Lord and Savior. He's my prophet. He has taught me. He continues to teach me. He continues to speak for me, or to speak to me. And he's my advocate. And when the enemy of my soul says, look at James Ferguson Bird down there, he's such a wicked scoundrel, the Savior will say, he's my child. I redeemed him. I put away his sins. And your accusations mean nothing. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. What did the Lord say to the man? You remember his friends brought him in. He was lame. And the Savior said this. He said, son, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Be of good cheer. And I say to each of you who are God's people tonight, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. God doesn't hold anything against you. And he never will. Because your sins have been buried in the depths of the deepest sea. They've been put behind God's back. He says, I don't even remember them. Oh, I remember them, preacher. Yes, we acknowledge what we are. But then we acknowledge what we are by nature. But let's acknowledge what we are by grace, too. Don't you think it'd be a good idea? Acknowledge what we are by grace. He's our prophet. He's our priest. Not tonight. He's the King of glory. He's the King of glory. Here's Psalm 24. One old writer said in Psalm 22, which is the Psalm of the Suffering Savior, it's like David, he strums on his harp and he sings solemn notes. Solemn words of the Savior's suffering. In Psalm 23, he strums on his harp and he sings gentle notes, gentle words of encouragement to the people of God. But then we get to Psalm 24 and he rises to the joyful notes of majesty, the joyful notes of praise to the exalted King. Let's just read through that. Let me just make a few comments as we go through this. Look at verse 1. The earth is the Lord's. Whose is it? Well, it's the Lord's. I know men take great pride in the property that they possess. You see, God made the world, and then God, by the flood, divided it into continents. And then men began to divide the continents into nations. The nations into states and regions. And within those states and regions, farms and ranches and lots and so forth. And men have fought and died over a few feet of ground, haven't they? This is my land. You stay off of it. Man, I had a dream last night. Let me tell you about my dream. I have the weirdest dream. Do you have dreams? I probably had fish sandwich I ate last night. But I dreamed I went to visit this man up in Almont. And he said, get off my property. I'm telling you the truth. I told Nancy, I said I had the weirdest dream, night before last. I said I had the weirdest dream. He said, get off my property. And he went and got his shotgun and shot me in the back. You ever have weird dreams like that? I can't eat that McDonald's fish sandwich anymore like you can, brother. Oh, we got to put no trespassing signs up on our property. But you know what? We don't own anything. We just pay taxes. Because when we leave, we give it all up. The earth is the Lord's. And he doesn't have to fence anything in because he owns the whole thing. And he does what he wants to with all that he's got. Because all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The earth is the Lord's. We think we own something. It all belongs to God. That's what David said. Lord, I'm just giving to you from what you've given to me. Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The earth is the Lord's. We're just tenants in the world. We live on God's earth. We breathe God's air. We drink God's water. We eat God's food. We wear God's clothes made from God's cotton or from God's sheep. Or goats, or from God's silkworms, or from other animals, or from materials that men have made that God gave them the wisdom to make. The earth is the Lord's. And since it's the Lord's, he can evict us at any time without notice. Without you even having time to pack a suitcase for your final journey, he can evict you. And he often does. There's one great landowner. He owns it all. And the fullness thereof, too. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, when God created all things, he got everything ready for Adam and Eve. And they didn't have to supply anything. It was ready. All things were ready. Then he made the man and he made the woman. There's an amazing fullness about this earth. And the earth is still full. It's still full. Think about it. Men have used and consumed food and water and minerals for 6,000 years, and yet there's still just as much food and water and minerals as there was when it started out. Don't worry about using up everything on earth. You're not going to do that. I'm not saying we should be irresponsible with the way we handle the things that God puts into our hands, but listen, it's the Lord's. He made it. There's a fullness in what he's made. There'll be ample provision for us as long as this earth shall stand, because as long as the earth will stand just as long as God's elect are in the world. Amen. That's how long the earth is going to stand. I'm not a prognosticator. I'm not one who can foretell when the second coming of our Lord will be. But I do know and believe this. When all of the sheep have been gathered into the fold by the sovereign seeking shepherd, then the end will come. When we're all safe in Jesus, and he'll come. And until then, no matter how much water men may consume, there'll still be an abundance of water in the world. The seas are still full of fish, though billions and billions of fish have been extracted from it. You can still go fishing, can't you? Still go fishing, still catch fish. Our atmosphere is still full of air to breathe. And men and animals have been breathing God's air for 6,000 years, and there's still just as much air to breathe now as there ever was. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Men have planted crops for thousands of years, yet crops remain to be planted. The soil is full of life. minerals, all the plants. And I don't understand all about plants growing and all that kind of stuff, but I know that they pull out minerals from the ground. We've still been planting. You plant your garden this past year, pulled out minerals out of the ground. Well, somehow or another, God just keeps on supplying the earth with minerals, because there's the fullness in what God's made. And watch this last phrase. And they that dwell therein. He not only owns everything, he owns everybody. That means he owns the sheep and he owns the goats as well. Yeah. He says, all souls are mine. Isn't that what he said? All souls are mine. He's the creator, the sustainer, and the provider of all mankind. Everyone is either his son or his servant. He not only can do what he wills with his own, he does do what he wills with his own. Because they all belong to him. He made you. He has dominion over you. He has power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. He has all authority. So he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I've got all authority. I'll use that word you preach. You feeble, weak men who preach the gospel, go forth with boldness. I'll make it effectual, God says. They that dwell therein, he owns us all. For to this end Christ both died and arose and revived, he might be the Lord of the dead and the living. Somebody says, is that the spiritually dead and the living, or the physically dead and the living? What difference does it make? Both saying the same thing. Right? Both saying the same. He's everybody's Lord. He's not waiting on you to make him Lord. He's already the Lord. Look at verse 2. For he hath founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Let's go quick. Look at verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Oh, that's a good question. That's a good question. Who shall ascend to the hill of God? Or who shall stand in his holy place? I know everybody's got to make an appearance before him, but who can stand there? What man can stand in the presence of God? There's only one man I know of. That's the God-man. He entered in the presence of God, and he remains there. He remains there. Look at verse 4. Now he describes those who can ascend into the hill of the Lord, or those that shall stand in his holy place, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Hey, is that you? You got clean hands? Our hands are dirty. Our hands are defiled. What about your heart? Your heart pure before God? You love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? This is who can stand in his holy place. He does have clean hands, got a pure heart, never lifted up his soul unto vanity. Is that you? You've never set your heart on anything that's vain and empty. Is that you? And you never sworn deceitfully. You never exaggerated. Never told a lie. Is that you? I tell you who this is. This is the God-man. He's the spotless one. He's the sinless one. Watch it, verse 5. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He shall receive it. He shall receive the blessing. He'll receive it because he's earned it. He will receive it as the reward for his faithfulness. Who was he faithful for unto death? Who was he obedient for unto death? Well, verse 6, the generation of them that seek him. That seek thy face, O Jacob, literally, O God of Jacob. Our Lord Jesus, he was obedient unto the Father, obedient all the way unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God highly exalted him. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, which brings me to verse 7. All right, here's his ascension. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Well, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He went to battle. He went to war for us. And he conquered all of our enemies. He's the victor. He won. Verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. He's coming in, and look, back behind him. Who is this coming in? It's a thief. It's a thief. Saved by the grace of God. Redeemed from the curse of the law. And who are all those others coming? Look at the train of people. The gates have been raised for them too. They're following in behind the King. He says, behold, I and the children that thou hast given. Here they come. One by one they're coming in. You know why? Because the King has conquered. The King is triumphant. He's the victor. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He was our substitute. He is our sacrifice. God is satisfied. And God said, lift up the gates. He's coming back. And all of the angels turned out and said, he's coming back. He's coming back. And look a yonder. Look at all those folks following him. Can you describe those people? Oh yeah, look. They're washed in his blood and they're robed in his righteousness. And here they come. Make way, here they come. Now, I tell you, when God calls one of his children home, that's what's happening. The Lord says, the gates are open. Come on in. Come on in. I tell you, plenty of room in heaven, but no empty seats. That's the way it'll be at the end, won't it? No empty. Everybody who's supposed to be there going to wind up there. We're going in on his coattails, if I could say it that way. We're going there by his merits, not ours. By his work, not ours. By his righteousness, not ours. By his blood, by his labor, by his sweat, by his tears, not ours. Isn't that right? Amen. I tell you, the gates lifted up for him, they're going to lift it up still. Lift it up still. Who is this King of glory? Well, I tell you who he is. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. He says, Selah. You go home and think about that. You go home and meditate that upon that for a while. See if that won't float your boat. Get you out of the doldrums. Lift you up from your misery. Oh, what a great Savior. He's our prophet. He's our priest. He's our King. He's our mediator. I'm happy in the Lord Jesus, aren't you? Amen. Yes, indeed. Glorious. You come lead us in a song, John.